Be able to share God's word with you and to see everyone again. So thank you for the opportunity, Todd. You can open up to Ephesians chapter 4. This is the passage we're going to be looking at. It's a passage I preached on at our church probably a month ago now, I think. And it was one that really challenged me and has grown me. And I think the big thing that it's challenged me, and it's something you can pray for me if you want to pray for me while I'm there at Castle Hill, the big thing it challenged me was I need to be more like Christ. What my family most needs, what Grace and Pearl most need from me, what my ministry and the church and this whole world most needs from me is that I am more like Christ. This is something that this passage has challenged as well as other things in some of the Bible studies too. And I hope it can do the same for you this afternoon. So that would be something you can pray for me as well while I'm in my ministry over there. I'd appreciate that. But before we begin and get into the passage, let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would help us to understand your word now. We thank you for the privilege to be able to hear from you, that these are your words that you speak to us. And we just pray that you would be doing this now and that we would have open ears ready to listen. Please help us to be able to hear these things. Help us to not be distracted. Help us to be ready to hear these things that your words say. And we just ask that you would humble us through your word and be growing us, God, to be more like you in the ways that we desperately need. We pray it all for your glory. Amen. You can tell a lot about who people are by the way that they dress. A soccer player, netball player, policeman, a postman. The way they dress identifies them. What we wear can determine who we are. And for me, as a joke, back in year 12, I got Grace to shave my head and cut a mullet for me for my year 12 formal, you might remember. And I had a mullet. I was walking down the main street of Campbelltown in an Aussie shirt, no shoes, and my mullet ready for the next day at the formal. And what happened? Well, people started coming up to me and asking, what gang are you part of? Do you want to fight? Because I was looking like these gangs. But I wasn't, of course. But what I was wearing and what I was doing was showing me to be something else. Who we are and what we're wearing, it shows what we are. And it's the same for a Christian. What we are, what we wear, shows who we are. The Christian needs to dress themselves according to who they are. And how do we dress ourselves? What is the clothing of a Christian? Well, it's our lives. It's how we live. That is what shows who we are. And we're going to see that tonight in this passage, this afternoon. In Ephesians chapter 1 to 3, it's been showing how we have been saved. How we have been saved. And then in chapter 4 to 6, we see how we should live if God has saved us. How we should be living if God has saved us. And right at the beginning of chapter 4 verse 1, it says, to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And then in chapter 5 verse 1, it says, to live a life of love. And then chapter 5, verse 8, it says, to live as children of light, or I might say walk in your translation. And then in contrast to this, living in that way, chapter 4, verse 17, it says this, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Paul is insisting for the Christian, we must live in a certain way, and we must not live in this other way as well, as the Gentiles do, as he's describing here. And he's insisting on this. And then we see in verse 22 to 24 of our passage in Ephesians 4 that we have to put off the old and put on the new, something we often hear. But I want to ask a question before we get into it. Why must the Christian live a changed life? Why must we live a changed life? Why is it so necessary? Even Paul here uses the word must at times through this passage. Why must we? Why is it so necessary? Why is it so serious if we don't? Well, there's many reasons in this passage and in this letter, and I want to give a few at the outset. Firstly, why is it so necessary? Well, because if we don't do the things that we're looking at today, and if we instead do what the old self is, which should be put off, we can damage lives. We can bring such hurt to people. Divorce can happen if we don't get rid of these things. Families can be torn apart. People can be hurt. Bitterness can form. And it can destroy relationships if these things aren't done and if the old isn't put off. That's why these things are serious. That's why Christians need to live changed lives, need to be different. Why else? Why is it so important and necessary that we are changed, that we do have this new self? Well, it's because our lives need to model God and reflect Him. That's the call for our lives, is to shine Him to this world and to shine Him to those that we are around. And if our lives aren't doing that, we're not doing that. Our lives need to match our words. And that's something we know, hypocrisy is something that is so damaging in people's eyes, in the world, and something that can be a great hindrance to the gospel, which is why our lives matter and why we need to have changed lives. And the third reason, one that really comes out in this passage and others, the third reason is because our lives show that God has saved us. Our lives show that God has saved us. And I fear that sometimes we can show God hasn't saved us because instead of putting off the old self, we're putting on the new self more and more. And we're putting off how we should be now as a Christian. But if God has saved us, we should be living a changed life, showing His Holy Spirit is still at work in us. It worked to save us. It's still working in us now. And that's why our lives matter. How we live matters and is important. The Christian needs to look different to this world. So in our passage, we're going to really focus from verse 25 in chapter 4 onwards. And we're going to be seeing how what we should no longer be like and now what we should be like. What we should be putting off, what we should be putting on. And there's so much in this passage. Each verse could have a sermon on it. But we're going to go through it quickly. And we're going to see how the Christian will live and how the Christian must live and should be living. And my prayer is, if you're not a Christian here tonight, my prayer for you is, as you hear this of what the Christian is like, what the Christian should have put off, my prayer is that it will compel you to want that as well, to want a life like that, where there is the new self, to want God to give you that as well, which He can give when He saves us. He can make us this new creation. And that's my prayer for you if you're not a Christian, that you would want that, because instead, when you're pursuing sin, verse 19 shows that you're just going to continually want more. You have a continual lust for more, a continual desire or greed for more. Sin will never satisfy. So my prayer is that you will see God's way is better, and this is what satisfies. So we'll get into it. Verse 25, it begins with therefore. And we see, because of what Paul's just said, we need to live in this way. Because of what he said. And what has he said? Well, verse 22, we were taught to put off the old self and put on the new. Is his point. We were taught that. We were taught that when we were saved. And it's something that we need to keep doing. We're like a tender shoot when we were saved, and we keep growing up to bear good fruit as a Christian. And we need, a tender shoot needs delicate care to grow up and bear fruit. It needs work to do that. And it's the same for us as Christians. It's not just done away with once we're saved. We need constant care. And we need that so that we will grow up and bear good fruit. But as well, if we are a good tree, we will bear good fruit. We need to remember that. If we are a good tree, we don't need to work hard at bearing good fruit. We will, if we're a good tree. We will bear good fruit. So the call here is to be who you are for the Christian. Be who you are. Not something that you're not, but be who you are. It's because verse 24 says we are created to be like God. It raises the idea of the new creation, that we are a new creation with new desires, with a new heart. And because of that, we are to be like God, and we need to be who we are, that new creation. If you call yourself a Christian, you need to be who you are. When I talk to Pearl, and sometimes she's doing things like sooking or doesn't want to walk or is crying when we're getting her changed, I will say to her, you need to be a big girl now. You're a big girl. Don't do that. Sometimes I'll say this, and that's because you're not being who you are. You don't need us to carry you anymore. You're a big girl and you can walk on your own. I'm telling her, what I'm saying when I say you're a big girl, you need to be who you are. You need to be who you are. And it's the same for us as Christians. We need to be who we are. We're not trying to be something else that we're not. We need to be who we are. And the challenge is, are you that? Are you being who you are? If you're claiming to be a Christian, is your life showing that you are? Is your life showing that you are? Or are you claiming to be a Christian and your life shows nothing of it? That's a challenge. If the things in this passage aren't describing us, we need to examine our lives. And hopefully at the end we can challenge that a bit more. But let's get into it. Let's look at verse 25, and we see here, as we go through this section, what must the Christian look like? What must the Christian look like? Well, the first thing in verse 25, the Christian must be a person of truth. The Christian must be a person of truth. Look at verse 25. It says this: "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." The idea is that any form of lying and deception, it needs to be gone. It needs to be gotten rid of in the Christian's life. We're not to lie. We're not to try and, which we do at times, don't we? Lie to try and make ourselves look good. We're not to do that as a Christian. We're not to do those half lies at times, or those part truths. Or manipulate ways that we say things, or manipulate people, trying to deceive people. We're people of truth as Christians. We're not to put on a show even in our actions. Sometimes we put on a show and aren't really showing what's going on. We need to be people of truth, speaking honestly with one another and truthfully to one another. I've been going through the Proverbs in my readings. One of the things, and it says in Proverbs 12, verse 22, it says that the Lord detests lying lips. The Lord detests lying lips. We need to be people of truth. And why should we speak the truth to each other? Well, the second part of verse 25 goes on to show that we are members of one body. We are members of one body. We are to work together for the same goal, and we have the same head, Christ. He is our head, and he is one who speaks truth. He is one who loves truth and cannot lie. And we are to reflect our head. So we need to be honest with each other as Christians. And we need this because we're all weak at times. We all struggle at times, and we need to share with one another and help one another. And we need honesty to be able to do this. It can help so much, even though it's hard at times to be honest. We need to be honest, and we need to speak the truth. Because when we don't, what can happen, and we see some of these things challenged later on, when we don't speak the truth, problems can form, bitterness can form, anger can form when we don't speak the truth. It's so important that we are honest as Christians. But remember as well, Paul said earlier in chapter 4, verse 15, speak the truth in love. We always need to do it in love. This is the first key thing the Christian must have. They must be a person of truth. They must speak truth. They must be honest and speak truth. Secondly, the Christian must have, in verse 26 to 27, they must have a righteous anger, and they must have reconciliation. Seek to bring reconciliation. In verse 26, it begins in verse 26 with an interesting quote from Psalm 4, verse 4, and says, "Be angry and do not sin," or "In your anger, do not sin." What we see here is that there can be a right anger. There can be a right anger. And we need to clarify what that is. What is a righteous anger? Well, it's an anger that is like God's. Angry over sin, over wrongdoing against him. Like we see in some of the Psalms, we see that where there is an anger in the Psalms, and the psalmists have, because of wrongdoing done against God. And they have a righteous anger because of those things. When God is not honored, when people show hatred to him, it should, in a sense, breed up some anger in us. We shouldn't like that. For me, it happened recently when I heard online and at other places too, I heard some famous preachers teaching things that were far from the truth and leading many people astray. And that breeds up anger in me. But the challenge for me was, it doesn't just need to be an anger, but it needs to lead to grieving over those people, just like Jesus does in Mark chapter 3, when he grieves over the Pharisees and their hardness of heart. He gets angry at them first, but then he grieves over them. And we need to be the same when we're angry over the things that concern God, and that when wrongdoing is done against him, yes, we might get angry at those things, but we need to grieve over it too, and grieve over the state that they're in and want to see that changed. We don't just get angry at people when they're not preaching the truth, or they're in sin and they're wronging God, but we want to see that changed, and we will do things to bring that about as well. It doesn't just stop at this anger. But unfortunately for most of us, most of our anger is not like this. Most of our anger isn't like that. It isn't angry at when God is wronged, but it's angry. We're angry most of the time when we are wronged, aren't we, instead? And that's not a right anger. In those situations, we are to put anger off. As James says, be slow to anger, for human anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. If we're angry about us being wronged, and we often have this, it's what needs to be put off. And anger that forms up quickly is usually wrong. In the heat of the moment that forms up quickly, it's usually wrong. And that's why James says, be slow to anger. Be sure that when you're thinking, is it a right thing? Is it because God has been wronged? Well, be slow to anger. Take time to pray about that and think about that before you breed up an anger in yourself over something done against God. Because it's often we're angry at things done against us. So I want to ask the question here and just pause from the passage a bit. How can we make sure that we have a righteous anger? Or how can we stop, more so I should say, how can we stop the wrong anger that is often in our lives? How can we stop that? Well, firstly, we need to make sure we never take matters into our own hands and seek vengeance. Remember that God is the just judge. He will one day deal with these matters. And we see the psalmist realize that. They had to do that. Secondly, how can we stop this wrong anger? Well, we need to not hold on to it. And this draws us back to our passage, because our passage says in verse 26, do not let the sun go down while you are angry, while you're still angry. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't hold on to your anger. Don't hold on to it for long. We need to seek reconciliation, a forgiveness between one another, making things right, being at peace with people. We need to seek that quickly. Don't hold on to it, because it will smother your life. It will destroy you and it will destroy relationships. Thirdly, why or how can we stop this wrong anger? Well, we can stop it by remembering that this anger gives the devil a foothold in our life. And that brings us to our passage again. It says in verse 27, do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. The devil wants us to hold on to our anger. When we hold on to it, bitterness forms up. We won't seek reconciliation. And when we don't do that, it will destroy us, like I've been saying, and destroy people around us too. The devil loves our anger, and he wants that in us, and he wants us to hold on to it because it breeds horrible things. It ruins lives. It ruins and stops the spread of the gospel as well. And finally, how can we stop this wrong anger? The fourth thing, it's not from this passage so clearly, but something in my life I find helpful is we need to remember that it wastes time. It wastes our precious time. Holding on to anger does this. It does this in our lives. And when we're like this, Satan gets a foothold. He gets a foothold into our life. And he uses anger to rob us of our energy, rob us of our time, of our usefulness for God. For me and Grace, when we get tempted to want to fight about something, we need to remind each other, and we have to do this at times, remind each other, it is not worth it in light of eternity. We don't have time for this. If it's some small little issue that we want to fight over, we don't have time for that. We don't have time to get angry at one another. There's more important things to do. We've got ministries to go on with. We've got to serve our God. And we need to remember that, I think, to fight and stop this wrong anger. Remember that we don't have time for it. Time is precious. We've got a God to serve. We have his gospel, his good news to take out. And unfortunately, anger in our life can really hinder that. And it can ruin, I know it's in my life, it has ruined days. It can ruin a whole day. Anger and bitterness. It can ruin weeks. That's why the devil gets a foothold in there, and he can destroy our usefulness for God, which is why we need to remove anger. And instead, as we have seen, we need to seek reconciliation. Do not let the sun go down on your anger while you're still angry. Instead, go and sort it out. You see that in Matthew 5. While your gift is still there, go instead and sort out what if someone has something wrong against you. Go and sort it out straight away. Even when they're coming, the picture is they're coming to worship God, bringing their gift. Don't even bother if you have something in your heart against someone. go and sort that out. Bring about reconciliation. Strive for peace with all men, it says in Romans. Strive for peace with all men. As far as it depends on you, strive for peace. That's what we're to do. Bring about reconciliation. And next, as we move on in our passage, next we see the Christian must, this is in verse 28, the Christian must work to be able to give. And we'll explain this. Verse 28 begins, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but work." Now, stealing something we can brush off quite quickly, I think, and just assume we don't do that. Oh, I don't steal anything. I don't walk into the shops and steal anything. But it can happen when we're robbing our work of time, or not working hard, or maybe going into the bathroom and sitting on your phone while you're at work. We can rob our work of time in different ways. That's stealing. We can do it online. We know we can do it downloading things that we haven't paid for. That's stealing. Maybe tax time's still going on for some of us if we're a bit slow. And we could be stealing from the government in how we do our tax as well. We can be stealing in these different ways. We can steal from people by promising them something that we're going to give them something or pay them something and then not do it. We can steal from people and not give them what they have earned. We can steal in different ways. I think we need to not quickly brush these things off and think that's not me, but examine our lives and see if it is us. But why are we to not steal? Where it says where he who has been stealing must steal no longer. Why are we to do that? And then work. Why are we to work? Well, is it to care for ourselves and to just provide what we want in our life? That's not what the passage says. No, verse 28 goes on and says, the Christian must work doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Not just working to provide for ourselves and get whatever we want in life, but the reason we work is so that we can be generous to those in need. That's something we don't often think of about our work. That's what we're doing. Is that why you work? As you're thinking why you work and what you're going to do with that money, you're just thinking about what am I going to buy? What am I saving up for? Or are you thinking how through this work that I'm doing am I going to be able to be generous to those in need? Are you thinking about that as you work, or is it just the next thing that you want to get that you're thinking about? And I think this can turn a lot upside down for us as Christians. This is what we're working for. This is what we should be doing. Who thinks like that? I don't think we do at times. But to help us think like that, we need to remember it is God's money. All of it is God's. And he has just entrusted that to us. It is his instead. And we need to learn as well that generosity, caring for those in need, is something that is on God's heart and is seen so clearly in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. And it's something we must do as Christians. It is something we must do. Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Such a simple command, what it's saying. Yet we can argue that away and not do these things in our life. And I'd love to spend more time here, but we can't. There's so much in this passage and we have to keep moving on. But I just want to leave you with one challenge in this area. I challenge you to pray to God to take hold of your bank account. Ask God to do that in your life if you're a Christian. Pray that he would take hold of your bank account and that you would use it for him, that you would run everything by him, asking him, is this how you want me to use your money, God? Asking him that. I know for myself, we just brush through with our money, throwing it around wherever we want. But I challenge you, commit your bank account to God and for him to take hold of it and surrender it to him, that you would exalt him with his money, not your money, that you would exalt him and his purposes with his money. But we move on. The passage goes on and shows the fourth thing the Christian must have. And the fourth thing is in verse 29 into 30, we'll see, it shows that we must have words that build up others. Verse 29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. The idea is any form of bad or perverse or damaging language It should not come from the mouth of a Christian. Our speech is not to be harmful in any way. The Proverbs say that the righteous person, their speech is to be a fountain of life. That is our speech. It is to be life-giving, not harmful in any way. Colossians 3, it says about our speech, it says to get rid of filthy language from our lips. This can include foul words, foul speech, gossip, slander, rude language, violent speech, swearing, blasphemy, even as well, I think, making light of awesome truths about God, making light of things like hell or God's holiness. It's been a challenge for me thinking about that. Do we make light of such awesome truths in our language and in our words? We shouldn't let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths. And just later, Paul says in chapter 5, verse 4 as well, he says, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. These things are out of place in the life of a Christian. There's so much under this umbrella of unwholesome talk, and that is out of place in the life of the Christian. But we're not just to remove those foul words and just not say any swear words or not blaspheme or anything like that. We're not just to remove it, but we're to put something else on. And instead, we are to, as a new creation, we have a new heart of love, and we are to love others with our words. We are to love others with our words. And that's why the passage shows that what should come out of our mouth as Christians should only be what is helpful for building others up, verse 29 says. We're to aim to build others up with what we say in our speech. Hebrews 10 says, consider how you can spur one another on to love and good deeds. And that happens in our speech. We need to plan how to encourage people, how to build them up with our words. We need to aim to do this, maybe encouraging people when they've done something, maybe when they've served today at lunch, music out the back, something else, encouraging people when they've served, being thankful, building one another up. And verse 29 says as well, as you do this, as you build people up, do it according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Too often, what we say is just to benefit ourselves. And too often we just want to talk about ourselves. But what we say, we are to aim at building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit them. We're to want to benefit others with our words, not just build ourselves up, which we can too often do with our words. So check everything that you say. Check your words and ask, is it a benefit to those who are listening? Are my words a benefit to those who are listening? That's what we need to do. That's how we won't have any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths. Are we aiming to build others up, or are we pulling and tearing people down? What are our words doing? And we need to get our mouths right, because there are so many exhortations in God's word about our tongue and about our mouth. James chapter 3 is one example. The Proverbs, I've been in the Proverbs and there's so many, and I'll flick, there's a couple that I wanted to share. In Proverbs chapter 12, it says about our mouths, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. We can do great damage with our mouths, or we can do great good. And as well, in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3, he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Our mouths can be so damaging, but they can be so good, and we need to guard them. And as well, we need to guard them because Jesus says something very scary. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 to 37, Jesus says something that is so scary, something that my mum said to me as I was growing up, that scared me a lot too. He says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 to 37, I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That is scary. We will give an account for every careless word that we have spoken. Every word that wasn't building others up. Every word that wasn't out of love, we will give an account for. We will be justified or judged by our words. So beware, are we building up others with our words? It is serious business in God's word. Our mouths are serious. How we use them is serious. James says it is like the tongue can be like the rudder controlling a whole ship, or like a little spark lighting a whole fire. It can be damaging or it can be so good. So watch how we use our words. But verse 30 in Ephesians, it goes on and it shows how serious as well our speech is, I think, because it grieves the Spirit. Verse 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The word "and" there links verse 30 to the command that has just been made. Why we shouldn't have unwholesome talk? Because we can grieve the Holy Spirit. But as well, this is motivation to listen to all of what Paul has been saying. Because if you're a Christian, we know God's Holy Spirit is inside us. And we are to not grieve it by not living according to His Spirit. We are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We're not to grieve Him by not living according to Him and in a way that honors Him and matches what He is doing in our life, that is consistent with Him. Like I said at the beginning, if you call yourself a Christian, you are to live like who you are, like who is inside of us, the Holy Spirit. We're a temple of the Holy Spirit. When like we said as well earlier on in this passage, when God saved us, the old was gone. The old was to be gone and the new has come. The new self has come. Therefore, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by still putting on the old. That can grieve the Holy Spirit. Be who you are. Live as the Holy Spirit desires in us, as God desires in us. And know that He has sealed us, the verse says, for the day of redemption, that final day of salvation and judgment. The Holy Spirit has done this and is a guarantee for this too, which is a comfort and an encouragement. But we're going to move on and we'll see our last thing now. In verse 31 to 32, how must the Christian live? How must the Christian live? Well, I've summed this one up. We must forgive and be kind. We must forgive and be kind. Verse 31, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." Rid these things of your life. Really, the call is, it links very much back to not having anger. These things link back there. And we are to remove these things in our life. Bitterness. Get rid of bitterness where there's a resentment and a hate toward people. Get rid of rage, which is a real outburst of anger that you might have at times. Get rid of anger, it says as well, which might probably is more that anger that festers in us and doesn't instead bring about reconciliation with that person. Get rid of it. Get rid of brawling. The idea is unrestrained shouting and quarreling and fighting with people. Get rid of that. And get rid of slander. The idea here is when we defame people, seek to pull them down with lies or with gossip. Or cursing them. Get rid of that and get rid of all forms of malice. All forms of malice are to be removed. Just the idea of evil and hatred within us. Anger as well at times. Get rid of all forms of that. Any form of hatred within you. What a high calling for our lives as Christians. That is a high calling. And I think we can want to come to God's word when we hear some things like this and want to downplay it a bit and maybe clarify it a bit to make it a bit easier, because surely we can't live up to this, but this is what God's word says. And we shouldn't come to God's word trying to put on little clarifiers here and there to try and help us be able to live it. No, God's word gives us a high calling of how to live so that we have a high mark to aim for, because our mark isn't something low. It is God that we are to be like. And we need this high calling to motivate this holiness within us. So we shouldn't try to bring it down and clarify it so it makes it a bit easier. No, this is a high calling for our lives as Christians. And instead, in this part, what do we see? Verse 32, instead as Christians, what are we to do? It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Kindness, compassion, and forgiveness are to characterize us as Christians. In life, we are going to be wronged. It is just natural. We're all sinners, living with sinners at home, working with sinners, alongside sinners, sitting beside sinners. We're going to be wronged in life. We are going to be wronged. We won't be able to avoid it. And that's why we need to be able to forgive. We need to be able to forgive. We need to learn to push through those difficulties. You're going to face them. It's inevitable. But we need to be able to push through them and forgive. Not hold on to the wrong that has been done. Not let it form bitterness and anger within us, but learn to forgive instead. And forgiveness is such a freeing thing to have. When you hold on to bitterness, when you hold on to anger, it destroys you. It destroys others. It destroys your mind. It weighs down on you. But forgiveness is so freeing. It is so freeing. But as well, we even more so must forgive because we have been forgiven. The last part of this verse shows us, just as we have been forgiven, so we are to forgive others. Just as we have been forgiven of our wrong while we were still God's enemies, so we are to forgive others when they wrong us. And Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 15, if you do not forgive men of their sins, if you do not forgive men of your sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Forgiveness is important in our life. Because if we aren't showing forgiveness, then we're not showing that we have experienced forgiveness. If we aren't able to show it, we're showing that we haven't received it. What a scary thing. These things are serious. And it's because, as we've been saying, our lives show who we are. And finally, we come to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And I tag these in here because I really see these two verses as a summary of what he's just said. It really sums up what Paul has just emphasized. And here is a final motivation for us to remove the old self, to put on the new self. Because we see here, it says in verse 1 and 2, be imitators of God. It's a real summary of what we've been seeing. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Be imitators of God because you're his dearly loved children. You're his child. Be like him. And live a life of love. That sums up what we've been looking at. Love. We have love within us that we will be putting on these things and we will be putting off the old things. Live a life of love. Like who? Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We as Christians are to live a life of love like our Lord. That's what we are to do. Jesus went through the greatest wrong and didn't deserve it, was hated by all, was hung on that tree for our sin, not his, and yet he showed no anger, no bitterness, no rage at the people doing it. In the midst of false accusations as he was led up to being put on the cross, all the false accusations that were brought to him, he didn't have a lying spirit in him. He didn't lie to try and avoid it. He went through great pain, great anguish, and in all of that, no unwholesome word came out of his mouth. Yet we go through the smallest of pain or a small wrong and let all sorts come out of our mouths. He was silent as he went to his death. And he gave up his life to be a sacrifice on our behalf so that we could be saved. His kindness and his love is what we are to imitate. What he did is what we are to imitate. We need to be like our Savior, reflecting his great love. And in that, showing his salvation to others. When we're living like him, we will be showing his salvation, which is what people desperately need to hear. And I think this is, whenever I think of this and hear this, I just think this is such a great privilege. To be able to reflect God and reflect his salvation out there through how I live. What a privilege. I remember I felt this privilege before marrying Grace and being challenged of how my love for Grace is to model Christ's love for the church. What a privilege to be able to model his love, so great a love in how I live, in how I love my wife, in how I live in other ways, in how I become more like Christ, in how I do these things here. What a privilege to be able to do that. There is so much we see God calls us to, and this passage touches on some of it. He calls us to so much. He is worthy of it, though. He is worthy of it. So don't go away changed, not changed by what God demands. Don't go away not changed by what God demands of his people. We are, as Christians, a new creation. Lying is to be replaced with truth. Anger should be replaced with reconciliation, making things right. Stealing is to be replaced by working to be able to give. Hurtful words should be replaced by helpful words that build others up. And hatred, hostility, all of those things are to be replaced by kindness, compassion, forgiveness, and love, which sums it up. We need to take God's word seriously here if these things are not in us. Because if they're not, if we don't have this life of love, if we're living like the old self, well, then we still are. How we live shows who we are. And if you are like that, examine your life and repent before God. If these things aren't in you, if there isn't an evidence of this new self, then something is wrong. The Christian should have a changed life and show that God is working in them, that their inner miracle of how God saved them is continuing to work in them. So examine your life today, no matter who you are, whether you've been a Christian for a day or a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years, or whether you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, no matter who you are, examine your life. Are these things in us? I need to be doing this. It's serious. We need to be doing this because eternity is at stake. We need to make sure we examine our lives and make sure we are showing that we are a new creation. And my prayer is for you guys and for all people that none of us would live a life that is showing that we're not. My prayer is that we would have lives that are showing the Holy Spirit is working in us. I desire that for you. And remember what this world, like I said at the beginning, what this world most needs from you, what your family at home most needs from you, what this church most needs from you, your friends, people at school or work, what they most need from you is for you to be more like Christ. The things that we've seen are some of them. That is what they most need from you, because when we're like that, we'll live a life that shines the gospel to them. But when we're like Christ too, we'll say it with our words. We'll want to speak just like Christ did too. We'll want to share the gospel with them. And that's what this world, that's what everyone most needs in us. We need to be more like Christ. So grow in these characteristics. Grow in these characteristics. The Christian must live a life of love like our Lord and Savior. May this characterize your life and may this give glory to God who is so worthy of it. Let's pray for that. Father, help us to see a deep seriousness here in your word. It is everywhere in your word. But help us to see the seriousness of how our lives show whether you are working in us and have saved us. Help us to examine our lives to see whether you are in us. And we just pray, God, for your transforming power to make us like you. May this be in our week. May you use the Holy Spirit to transform our lives for your glory and for the good of others, God, for the good of those who are around us. Please, Lord, make us more like you. Help us to reflect you in all that we do and in all that we say and in all that we think. Help us to reflect you. And we just pray for this, for your glory and as well for our own good. Amen.